So this Sunday, as I'm sure many of you will know, is the first Sunday of Lent. Lent began during this week on Ash Wednesday. Just before that, we had Shrove Tuesday, which to some is also known as Pancake Day. So did anyone have pancakes this week? Any pancakes for Pancake Day? Most people, I certainly did. Just wanted to do a quick kind of straw poll. What are people's favourite pancake toppings to have? So who goes for the traditional like lemon juice kind of thing? There's a few there. What about Nutella? Anyone go for that kind of thing? Or chocolate spread? There's a couple. Any others? Anything else that people like? So those seem to be the popular choices. Well, we at Boys Brigade this week on Monday, we had our own little Shrove Tuesday celebration a day early with our boys. We made some pancakes with them, and they got the chance to put whichever toppings they want, or in some cases, a combination of toppings, and enjoy them. We've got a couple of photos, which hopefully we could show. So here's one of them. This is Connor, one of our juniors, having about six different toppings on his pancake. And in some cases, it was a little bit messy. I think there's another photo after that. So yeah, it was just a bit of fun with the boys, and it gave us a chance to kind of explain the significance of what the start of Lent is all about. So as we know, Lent is an important period in the Christian calendar, and it's a period where we prepare for Easter, which is where we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what did it mean? I want to go back to begin with to a time before Jesus walked on the earth. In the Old Testament, mainly in the book of Exodus and a bit later on, we're able to read about a place called the Tabernacle. And the Tabernacle was a temporary place of worship which was built by the Israelites while they were wandering in the desert and before there was a temple built for them in Jerusalem. And this place, this Tabernacle, wasn't built according to any human instructions. It was built according to a set of very specific instructions and specifications that were given to them by God. And it was built by very skilled people, again, as required by God. And this Tabernacle sat within a courtyard, and it was constructed using a selection of materials which were given as an offering by the Israelite people. There were lots of different things, including gold, silver, bronze. There was blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, oil, spices, and lots more things. And this Tabernacle was portable, so the Israelite people were able to take it around with them as they travelled. And we don't know the exact shape of this Tabernacle, although some people have kind of tried to do some attempted representations of it. There's one that I found on the internet here, which is a kind of cutaway drawing of it. So there was this outer tent, which was known as the Holy Place, and inside that there was another inner tent, which was separated by a veil, a kind of thick curtain, which was a place called the Most Holy Place, the Holy of Holies. And within this place was the Ark of the Covenant, which was which contained these stone tablets on which the Ten Commandments were written. And the word tabernacle is a translation of the Hebrew word, which means dwelling place, and this inner tent, this most holy place, was the earthly place where the presence of God dwelt. And this veil that we're told that you can kind of see in the middle of the photo, it's kind of cut away slightly so you can see what's around it. This veil was a big, heavy, thick curtain which was hung in place to hide this place, this most holy place where the presence of God dwelt. There is a reading, a few verses in the New Testament in the letter to the Hebrews, which summarizes what this tabernacle was and what what it all meant to the people at the time, and we're going to hear those verses now.
The readings from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 1 to 10. It's titled Earthly and Heavenly Worship. The first covenant had rules for worship and a new place made for worship as well. A tent was put up, the outer one, which was called the Holy Place. In it were the lampstand and the table with the bread offered to God. Behind the second curtain was the tent called the Most Holy Place. In it were the gold altar for the burning of incense and the covenant box, all covered with gold and containing the gold jar with the manna in it, Aaron's stick that had sprouted leaves, and the two stone tablets with the commandments written on them. Above the box were the winged creatures representing God's presence, with their wings spread over the place where sins were forgiven. But now is not the time to explain everything in detail. This is how these things have been arranged. The priests go into the outer tent every day to perform their duties, but only the high priest goes into the inner tent, and he does so only once a year. He takes with him blood, which he offers to God on behalf of himself, and for the sins which the people have committed, without knowing they were sinning. The Holy Spirit clearly teaches from all these arrangements that the way into the most holy place has not yet been opened as long as the outer tent still stands. This is a symbol which points to the present time. It means that the offerings and animal sacrifices presented to God cannot make the worshipper's heart perfect, since they have to do only with food, drink, and various purification ceremonies. These are all outward rules, which apply only until the time when God will establish the new order.
Thank you, David. So these verses that we've just heard give just a small snapshot of what it was like to worship God in Old Testament times. This tabernacle that we've seen a picture of provided a place for the Israelites to worship God, but there were all sorts of rules and regulations that they had to follow. We know that sin has been a part of the world since pretty much the very beginning. In those times, in the Old Testament times, people couldn't go directly to God to ask for forgiveness for their sins. They had to go through the priesthood. There were, as I say, a series of regulations relating to which animals had to be sacrificed and in what way by the priests in the outer tent. And throughout all of that time, the inner tent, this most holy place where God's presence dwelt, was covered by this veil, this thick curtain. No one was allowed to enter the most holy place apart from the Israelites' high priest, and even then he was only allowed to do so once a year. And when he did so, the high priest took with him sacrificial blood, which he offered to God, not just for his own sins, but for the sins of others. And it tells us that when he did so, he had to wash himself, wear special clothing, burn incense, so that the smoke from the incense covered his eyes from seeing a direct view of God. So this tells us that during this time, the presence of God was near, but it wasn't fully accessible during the time of this first covenant. And during the time that Jesus walked on the earth, the most holy place existed within the temple of Jerusalem, and these same rules still existed, preventing anyone but the high priest entering, and only entering once a year to offer blood for people's sins. Many of us will have heard time and time again the story that we commonly hear at Easter, that Jesus was crucified on a cross and was raised again on the third day. When we read about this account of Jesus' death in Matthew 27, we read about something that I think was absolutely amazing that happened. When Jesus was on the cross, he would have been in pain, would have been in complete agony. And it says in Matthew 27, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So this veil, this thick, heavy curtain in the temple was torn in two at the moment that Jesus died. And remember that this was a very big, a very heavy curtain. It would have been impossible to tear this veil by any human power, by human hands. But at the very moment that Jesus died, the power of God tore the veil. And it's very clear in the detail where it says that the veil was torn from top to bottom, that that must have been an act of God. This veil, which for a very long time had been used to separate the presence of God from humanity, was destroyed in an instant when Jesus died. I'd like to now hear the next few verses from Hebrews, which takes what we've been looking at a little bit further.
This is verses 11 to 15. But Christ has already come as the high priest of the good things that are already here. The tent in which he serves is greater and more perfect. It is not a tent made by human hands. That is, it is not a part of this created world. When Christ went through the tent and entered once and for all the most holy place, he did not take the blood of goats and bulls to offer as a sacrifice. Rather, he took his own blood and obtained eternal salvation for us. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a burnt calf are sprinkled on the people who are ritually unclean, and this purifies them by taking away their ritual impurity. Since this is true, how much more is accomplished by the blood of Christ? Through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice to God. His blood will purify our consciences from useless rituals so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the one who arranges a new covenant, so that those who have been called by God may receive the eternal blessings that God has promised. This can be done because there has been a death which sets people free from the wrongs they did while the first covenant was in effect.
Thank you again, David. So, at that moment when Jesus died, the first covenant, the old covenant, was instantly rendered obsolete as a new covenant was established through Christ. No longer would we have to rely on a high priest to offer once yearly sacrifices on our behalf, which would never fully take away our sin, but instead, Jesus came as a heavenly high priest who, rather than offering the blood of animals, offered his own blood. The Lamb of God was sacrificed for the sins of the world. Jesus was the veil to the most holy place, the dwelling place of God, who was torn on the cross to open up the way to God. Now, it's probably quite fair to say that many Christians who are part of a church can often quite get quite attached to the building that they worship in. Lots of us love our buildings in churches. To the Israelites, this tabernacle that we've looked at was very important to their worship and was a very intricately designed structure. As we can see around us, our own church here is also very intricately designed. It's very detailed. Of course, all the stained glass windows, the Last Supper that we can see behind us, the spire, the organ, and so on. Every so often, some of you may know that I enjoy going to church services at a church called Holy Trinity Brompton, which is a large church which is spread over four sites down in Kensington. And a few months ago, I went there and heard a talk by a man called Charlie Maxey, who, as well as being an excellent speaker, an excellent preacher, is a fantastic artist as well. And during his talks, he quite often uses thought-provoking paintings and illustrations that he has drawn or painted. And in this instance, in this talk that I heard, he used a drawing which kind of stuck in my mind and I'd like to show now. So this picture is a picture of a temple next to a building. You can see here there is a building and a temple standing next to it. Through the perfect sacrifice made by Jesus Christ on the cross, the presence of God is no longer hidden behind an imposing veil in an earthly temple or an earthly tabernacle. Rather now, the presence of God dwells within all who come to Christ in faith. We are God's temples. The death of Jesus was a sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the world. It was a sufficient offering to God. The way to God has been opened up through the blood of Christ, which has been shed for us all. In the next chapter of Hebrews, in chapter 10, it tells us that we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. In a short while, we are going to approach the Lord's table as we share together in Holy Communion. And as we do so, I invite you to do so boldly and confidently. The table is a symbol of the new covenant between us and God, which has been made possible by the blood of Jesus and the tearing of his body. And as you eat and drink, please know that Jesus did this for you personally. No more do we have to follow the regulations that the Israelites had to follow. Christ has fulfilled all of that on the cross. Christ has opened up the way to God and allowed us to enter into a very intimate relationship, an intimate friendship with him. This is something which was not possible under the first covenant, but is now possible for us when we accept Christ into your lives. So as you go out from this place this morning, I'd just like you to think, how are you going to be God's temple? How are you going to be God's most holy place in the world? Amen.